Before we get into our study in Jeremiah chapter 22 this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 12, and I want to begin reading at verse 41. As you're making your way there, let me set the context. Jesus has just told a parable declaring the necessity of his servants being watchful. In other words, believing that he will once again return. He has declared unto them that he's going away and now he's coming back, and the parable is about being ready. Verse 41, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" In other words, does this parable that you're talking about being ready for your return just pertain to us, or is it something that is necessary for everybody to be responsible to? Lord answered, verse 42, and said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew the Lord's will, prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit those things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Here is a man, a homeowner, a very big homeowner. He's going away on, say, a business journey or vacation or whatever the case may be. And he appoints a man to be the overseer of his household. He is committing to him the responsibility and the authority to act on this man's behalf. "I want you to run things while I am gone. I am giving you authority. I want you to accomplish things as if I were here doing them myself." And he goes away. And the man who was appointed begins more than likely doing the will of the homeowner. But after a while, he says, "You know what? I have all this authority. I've been put in a place here where no one can tell me what to do except my master. And, well, he's way out there. He won't know what I'm doing. In other words, I can do whatever I want. And I think I will." And it starts off that some of the things that he's doing according to his own will aren't that bad, but as time goes on and he gets accustomed to what he's doing, it looks, according to the text here, that they get a little progressively worse. And he begins to think that, hey, no consequence to what I'm doing. And the Lord is saying, "Look, when you've reached that point, you're in trouble. For you see, this man has gotten to the point where even his master is out of his thought. He's acting just the way he wants to act. And the master is going to come back and remind him who is really in charge. And it's not going to be pretty." But then he says this at the end, "Unto whom much is committed, much is required." Now, there will be people that will follow you and start doing the things that you are doing. And they'll be going wrong too, and they're going to suffer punishment, but because they didn't have the same level of authority, their punishment won't be as great, but they will yet be punished. But the ones that are given all this authority, the responsibility is even greater. Now with that in mind, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22 deals with the last four kings of the nation of Israel, particularly the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. All four of these kings were on the throne within the will of God. They were of the Davidic dynasty. They had a right to be there from God. But unfortunately, they forgot that God was over them. These men had the privilege of having the greatest responsibility and authority in the land. The greatest privilege. Everything that went with being a king. And as time went on, they forgot all about the King of Kings. And they suffered problems. Now, the chapter is set up. It starts with Zedekiah, who is the last of the four kings. And then it goes back. I take it that this is something that Jeremiah was preaching during Zedekiah's reign. But he goes back to the three preceding kings, which were no longer on the scene at that point in time. So I'm taking it that he's using these three other kings as, okay, you want proof that this is going to happen? Let me show you in recent history here. I want to take them in chronological order. So I'm going to start not with the first nine verses. I'm going to skip over them for the time being, and I'll start with verse 10. But just by way of remembrance, we'll put it down here this way. I remind you that Josiah was the last of the godly kings of Judah. Possibly the godliest of the kings of Judah. He had a heart for God. He had reformed the land, and he was doing great. 33 years of service until political scene got a little messed up. The Babylonians had defeated the Assyrians. They had taken over the land and they were moving on down through the Middle East and seeking to expand their kingdom. Egypt was a very strong military nation at this point in time, and the Egyptians weren't going to stand for it, so they started coming up from Egypt and to halt Nebuchadnezzar in his tracks. And to do so, they had to come through the nation of Israel. Josiah didn't like that. It's not so much that he was pro-Babylonian, but he was very anti-Egypt. And he was going to stop the Pharaoh in his tracks, even though the prophets told him, don't get involved in this. This is not for you, a matter for you to pay attention to. Well, Josiah said, but it's my country. And he went up and he met Pharaoh Necho at Megiddo, and there he was fatally wounded and died. When Josiah died, Jehoahaz became the king. Let me give you a little background on Jehoahaz. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it says, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Notice, if you will, the very first sentence. Then the people of the land made Josiah king, or made Jehoahaz the king. Normally, the oldest son would become the king. Jehoahaz was the second oldest son. But he was popular with the people. Here is a man that became king because the people wanted him. He was a people pleaser. And because he pleased the people, it was very easy for him to do whatever he wanted because the people approved. And as long as he catered to the people and did what they want, well, he could get away with it. After all, he's the king now. Well, Jehoahaz, as you saw, only reigned 3 months. And what happened was, even though Egypt had beaten Josiah at Megiddo, they still had to face the Babylonians. And they battled for about 3 months. The battle was basically a standoff. Nebuchadnezzar returned home to regroup, to refortify, and Pharaoh Necho went back down to Egypt. Well, on his way, because he had defeated the kingdom of Judah, had subjected them, he said, I'm going to exert my authority here. And consequently, he took Jehoahaz and took him captive and took him off to Egypt with him. And in his place, Jehoiakim became the king. Jehoiakim is spoken of over in, I don't have my notes here with me, but 2 Kings, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. Now, if you'll notice the names, the end of the names, I-A-K-I-M, is the same. The only difference is the E-L and the J-E-H-O. Both of them are names of God. One is for Elohim, the other is for Jehovah. Both are names of God. So the name basically is the same thing except for the name of God that's attached to it. Eli, or Elohim, speaks of the power of God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's the word that's there. Jehovah, on the other hand, emphasizes the sovereignty of God, particularly in the area of revelation. The God who makes covenants, who keeps His word, who reveals His word to people, the prophets, and so on. So Jehovah is speaking of sovereignty, of rule. And what Pharaoh Necho is doing is saying, look, Eliakim, you think you're the power, but you're not the power. I'm changing your name to Jehovah instead of Elohim. In other words, you're here by the sovereignty of God who appointed me to be over you. Now, you're in the Davidic line, that's why you're here. But understand, your God has made me your boss. And therefore, you will do what I say. And the first thing that Pharaoh Necho said for Jehoiakim to do was to pay Egypt tribute, gold and silver. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. Now, when he taxed the land, not only did he tax the land for what was necessary for the tribute, but also for himself. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people and the land of everyone according to his taxation. Notice that. His taxation. To give it unto Pharaoh Necho, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now, if you will, look at Jeremiah chapter 22, and I missed this for Jehoahaz, but beginning at verse 10, it says here, "Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country." Now, this is speaking of Jehoahaz. He's taken away by Pharaoh Necho. "For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom," which is his given name, "the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return there any more, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more." That's speaking of Jehoahaz. He was taken off to Egypt, and the people were just hoping and praying that one day he'd come back, because why? He was popular. Here's the guy that gave to us, and we gave back to him, and we don't care what he believes or does or anything. He was just popular. And Jeremiah is saying, he's never coming back to this place. He did what he wanted to do. He's taken away against his will. Now, along comes Jehoiakim. Verse 13. "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness." Now, what would unrighteousness be? According to his taxation. A little for Egypt, a little for me. I remember the old Three Stooges thing where they were dividing up some money, and Mo says, "One for you, one for you, one for me. Two for you, two for you, one, two for me. Three for you, three for you, one, two, three for me." You must have not seen the Three Stooges or something. Little for Egypt, one, two, three for me. After all, Pharaoh Necho put me here. I'm here by authority. This is what we must do. Woe to him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build mine a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thy heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. One thing that Jehoiakim did, and he was, as the text says here at the end, wicked, evil in the sight of the Lord. He hated God's word. He hated God's prophets. He had Jeremiah's scroll destroyed. He reinstituted all the cultic practices that his father Josiah had reformed. And the most abhorrent one was the child sacrifice in the Valley of Hinnom, where they literally sacrificed the kids. That was made into a dump. Do you know what happened to Jehoiakim? Now, he's reigning for 11 years. At the very beginning, he was loyal to Egypt. But Nebuchadnezzar comes back. He's strengthened himself. He's pushed Egypt to the background. He's overtaken the kingdom of Judah. And now the tax that was going to Egypt is now going up to Babylon. Well, after a while, this didn't suit Jehoiakim. After a while, he got fed up with sending him money. After all, everything's about him. He was given that legal authority, and this king wasn't going to take that away from him. So he started to rebel. Well, Nebuchadnezzar said to his armies, you get down there and take care of this uprising. They came down. They captured Nebuchadnezzar. Apparently, they were going to take him back to Babylon. But before that happened, he died. Guess where he was buried? In the Valley of Hinnom, in the refuse where they threw the dead animals. God has a way of dealing with things. So, here's Jehoiakim. He has that governmental authority that gives him his power to do whatever he wants. And when he died, his son Jehoiachin was made the king. It says this of Jehoiachin: Jehoiachin slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin his son reigned in his stead. He was 18 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. I didn't point it out, and I should have. Let me go back here. Jehoiakim, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers, plural, not Josiah, because Josiah was godly, but the ungodly grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, the evil ones, he enacted this. Well, Jehoiachin comes along and he did all that his father did. He was a chip off the old block. But he was the rightful heir to his father. Do you know what Jehoiachin's problem was? I deserve to be king. My dad was king. And that's how we do things. Father, son. Son, grandson. That's the way it goes. And Jehoahaz, my uncle, he should have never been there. That was rightly my father's throne to pass down to me. But finally we got things back on track, and I am here because I deserve to be here. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, wait a minute. You forgot the King of Kings. And consequently, he died. He was the oldest son. He deserved to do whatever he wanted to do. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Oh, no, you're not." He's taken away captive to Babylon, never returns. It's found here in Jeremiah chapter 22. I have lost my place. Verse 20. "Go to Lebanon and cry. Lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed." Notice lovers. Personal pleasure is the problem here. "I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou said, I will not hear. This has been thy matter from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice." From little kid on, people tried to tell you what to do, but you wouldn't listen to them. You always did what you wanted to do. "The wind shall eat up all thy pastors and thy lovers. The foreign nations that you had made alliances with shall go into captivity. Surely then thou shalt be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as a woman in travail. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah," it's Jehoiachin without the Jeho. God says, "I won't lend my name to this man. He is so wicked. I'm just going to call him Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wear a signet upon my right hand." The signet was a ring that the king used to stamp official documents with his authority. And God is saying here through Jeremiah, even though he has my authority, I'm taking this ring off. He's not going to use it. "I will give thee into the hands that seek thee thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee into another country where you were not born, and there shall you die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man Kaniah a despised, broken idol?" Mm-hmm. "Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure?" Jehoiachin wanted pleasure for himself, but he did not want to be pleasing to the Lord. Mm-hmm. "Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed are cast into a land which they knew not. O earth, earth, earth." When something is repeated three times, it's repeated for emphasis. It's there to say, I want the entirety of the whole world to hear this. Don't let this one slip by. "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Here's a man who said, because Jehoiakim was my father, I have the right to be here. And because I have the right to be here, I said to Pat this morning, the last time I used this glass, I poured the lime away into it. I sure hope they washed it. My father, me. I have the right. I can do whatever I want to do. Whatever I see that I want, I'll take. I'll just do whatever I want. Everything is about pleasuring me. And Nebuchadnezzar comes along and says, "No, you're going with me." And you think because you have the right, just because you are a father's son, you have sons, and they will never sit upon the throne. The last two verses is not saying that he won't have any children, but that his children will never follow him in succession as he did his father. And consequently, we come to Zedekiah, the last of the kings of Judah. King of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother's, king in his stead. Now, Mattaniah was the third oldest son. Jehoahaz was actually the second. Jehoiakim was the firstborn of Josiah. Mattaniah was the thirdborn. And changed his name to Zedekiah. Mattaniah means a gift of Jehovah. Zedekiah means Jehovah is righteous. And what Nebuchadnezzar is doing by changing his name is, don't think that you're a gift. I want you to do what is right. Swear your allegiance to me. And Zedekiah swore his allegiance before God to Nebuchadnezzar. And he reigned 11 years. But when the 11 years was drawing to a conclusion, he got sick of being agreeable to Babylon. The people of the land had it up to here with following the Babylonians, and they were saying to him, go to Egypt. Well, I don't know. I promised the legion, but you're saying this, and Jeremiah is saying, no, honor your commitment. Well, I don't know what's right. I don't know what I should do. The people are saying this, and you're saying this. What one is going to work? Which one's better? And he finally chose the people's advice and rebelled against Babylon. He had a wait-and-see type of attitude that cost him. For when Zedekiah was taken prisoner back to Babylon, he was taken back with all his family. And before his eyes, the last thing that he would see, Nebuchadnezzar had all his children executed. And once all his sons were executed, they plucked Zedekiah's eyes out. The very last thing that you will see is death. Death of what you love. You see, it was always, well, we'll see if this works. We'll see if this works. We'll see if this works. Rather than, here's what God says you should do. He wanted to see. Consequently, being appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he was doing right. There he died. What does this say about Zedekiah? We'll go back to the beginning. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness. That's what your name means. And deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then there shall enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. If you do what's right, even at this last hour, I can turn things around and bring blessing to you. But if you will not hear, remember, Zedekiah, I'm going to wait and see. If you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me and the head of Lebanon. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. At least you think you are. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness in the cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons. And they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods and served them. Four kings that forgot who the real king was. Now, let's make some practical application to this. Jehoahaz was motivated by what was popular. You've never been motivated by what's popular, have you? You've never heard or used the excuse, well, everybody's doing it. Right? If everybody jumped off a bridge, would you jump too? And I think of Bridge Day down in Somersville. And they jump off the bridge. Of course, they do have parachutes or bungee cords, but that's another story. But don't we use the excuse, well, it's the popular thing. If everybody's doing it, there has to be some modicum of reasonableness to it, isn't there? I got news for you. Those who have been obedient to the will of God have always been in the minority. Always. We struggle with will of the people versus the will of God. We all struggle with it. Micaiah, the Old Testament prophet during the days of Jehoshaphat, when Jehoshaphat was wondering if he should go with Ahaz up to battle the Syrians, and he called for a prophet of the Lord, and all the prophets of Baal had all said one thing, and the servant went and fetched Micaiah, and he said to him, look, all the servants, all the prophets have said this, be agreeable. Say what they're saying. Don't be a stick in the mud. And I love how Micaiah responded. He said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. I don't care what everybody else said. I can only say what God says. Apostle Paul had the same attitude when he wrote, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. How many times have you had opportunity to speak about God to somebody? Oh, I shouldn't say that. That might offend them. Now, let me be careful. Truth can always be spoken graciously. And should always be spoken graciously. But grace can never be spoken without truth. That's called flattery without truth. And God never called us to flatter anybody. Sometimes we have to say what people don't want to hear. And you just have to do it. Then there's this thing about constituted authority. Well, the government says do this, or the government says don't do that. Your boss at work says, I want you to do this. Or your teacher at school says, you can't do that. Like, bring your Bible to class, or speak of the truth of creation, or something along those lines. Well, they're in authority. What can I do? The Old Testament prophet Daniel was in a similar situation when taken in the first deportation into Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar said to him, here's what you're going to eat. Stuff offered to idols. Daniel said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Look, I can't do that. I won't do that. Well, that takes a lot of guts to stand up to authority. But I'd rather stand up to that authority than disobey the one who's really in control. Peter and John had the same thing when they were arrested, and the Sanhedrin said to them, we don't want you preaching in the name of Christ. You can't do that. They answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, than unto God, you judge, but we're going to be faithful to God. It's a battle, isn't it? Well, then there was Jehoiachin. I deserve. Of course, our society today doesn't think they deserve anything, do they? No, they think they deserve everything. You're the best thing since sliced bread. And therefore, just because you exist, you should have the best of things. Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, I will very gladly spend and be sent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Ouch. we do something for somebody else and they don't even say thank you, and we say, that's it, I'm not going to do that for them. I deserve to be at least thanked. Well, you do, probably. But that's not the issue, is it? The issue is, what is the will of God? And finally, there's Zedekiah. Well, let's see what works. Let's be pragmatic about this. This has worked in the past, and let's try that. And if it doesn't work, we'll try something else. Gideon had that problem. Remember, Gideon was living in a day and age where the nation of Israel had gone sour, and even his own father was an idolater. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, go down to your dad's grove. Get rid of it. Boy, I don't know if I want to do that one or not. Lord, if that's your will, I'll do it. But you just proved to me that's your will. And he put out the fleece, and I really have no problems with that. God said, yep, that's my will. And when Gideon was convinced of the will of God, he went out and did it. Now the question is, who will you please? It all boils down to that. You see, each and every one of you here this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been invested with eternal life. Doesn't get any better than that. The owner of the home has gone away, but he is coming back. And in the meantime, he has said to us, occupy till I come. I want you to run the affairs here as if I were doing it myself. You be my representative in this world and accomplish my will. And we go out and we say, well, people don't like that, and government doesn't want us to do that, and well, really, I deserve some time here and this, and well, whatever's working, that's what we'll do. Who will you please? That's the issue. The Lord says, unto whom much has been given, much is required. Let's pray. Let's not. Forget it. Let's not pray. Let's just close the service and go home before we can really be convicted of anything. Because, after all, it's not really popular, is it? Pastor said we can do it. I desire to do it. It seems reasonable. Okay, so let's do it. Leslie, come. I want you to come. I want you to come. No. I want you to play the last song. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling to you and to me. Maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with one of these issues. There's an area in your life you know you're not being obedient to the Lord God, because you've listened to what the world says and you've adopted their philosophy, or you're doing what someone else told you to do, or what you think you deserve, or what works in other places, but you know it's not in the will of God. I'm going to come forward this morning. If that's you, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling you. Come forward. Maybe you're here this morning and these pressures are squeezing you, and so far you've resisted. Praise God. As the invitation is given, do that. Praise God. Give thanks right where you are for God and ask Him for His help. Now, Leslie.